Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We are a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday morning worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Good morning. I was listening to a sermon this morning as I was driving to church, and the pastor was talking about something that he had read, and it asked the question, what are you doing with these people of yours? And it caused me to think about this a bit. What is it that I'm doing with you? How many of you ever grew up around a fishing community or where there's a lot of boats, maybe? Some of you have, yeah. One of the things that's interesting about those areas is that the boats are made to be out on the water, right? They're out there to fish and to sail and to do whatever boats do. But from time to time, they have to come back to the harbor, right? And there's things that have to be done to the boat in order for it to go back out. It has to be painted. It has to repair some leaks. You may have to work on the engine. There's things that have to be done to make sure it's able to go back out and do what it is that it's supposed to do. And I think about that as far as why we come here to church. You know, sometimes we come to this harbor so that we can repair some things. We can deal with some leakage we may have, or some bruising or some damage that we may have gone through in the week, so that you now can be equipped and ready to go back out and do what it is that you're supposed to do. And what are you supposed to do, church? Amen. You're supposed to share the gospel. You're to bring the light to the dark world. And so I pray that as we come each Sunday, we'll think about this and as far as what it is that we are to do as you make preparation today. Now, before I start, I want to just say this, a brief announcement. If you're planning to be baptized next Sunday night, please stop by my office before you leave today. And I need to talk with you just a few minutes. I just want to make sure I know everybody that desires to be. And if you've thought about it, and maybe you've never been baptized, and this is something that you feel like, that, well, it's no doubt it's something that you should do, because it is a command from our Lord. It's not a suggestion. If you're a born-again Christian, it is what it is that you're to do. So if you've never done that, I encourage you to come and make arrangements there also. And if you just have questions concerning it, please, I want to talk with you about this. Did I say good morning? Yes. Okay, good. Good morning. It may be for you, Mark, when I get through with you. Last week, if you remember, we watched how Peter, James, and John witnessed something quite remarkable. Do you remember what it was? You guys were here last Sunday, right? It was the transfiguration of Christ on that mountain, and then they came back down, and they came into the reality, I guess, of the world. But one of the main things that we talked about, one of the main things that we witnessed, is that as they were up there, the Father Himself, He said, I want you to listen to my Son and obey Him. Do you remember that? I probably spent more time concerning that than you wanted, but it's important that we were to listen to Him. Now, when they came back down, from the mountain, the apostles then began to face the realities of life, right? Just like you and I do. Having come from the summit of glory back down to the midst of all the troubles and the problems that we face every day in the world. Jesus cast out a demon, and the apostles, they couldn't do it. And the father of the boy said something I think was quite remarkable. He was very honest about something. And he admits to something that a lot of times that we deny. And he says, he admits about his unbelief. He admits about having unbelief. And he said to Jesus, I do believe, help me with my unbelief. Now, it's a struggle that all of us have. And if you're honest with yourself, you will agree with this too. And with that small amount of faith, the child was healed. Because you need to realize that God reacts to our faith. He reacts to our faith, and maybe not in the same ways, and maybe not as something as remarkable and miraculous as this, but God does react to our faith. Now, we've been watching Jesus. He's been gently but firmly leading his disciples to face up to the implications of the cross. And he's been talking about this, and this is very important to us because if you're like me, you know, I don't want to talk about the crosses in my life, right? I want to talk about all the good things. I want to talk about all the joys. I'd rather talk about the love and all those things that go on in my life. But let's keep that cross thing, you know, in its place. But usually we avoid the thought of suffering and the persecutions and the discipline and even dying. But listen, Jesus makes it clear to his disciples and he makes it clear to you and I that, listen, there's no glory without the cross. Listen, no crown, or no cross rather, no crown. No cross, no crown. It has to be together. So I'm going to read. I'm not going to read it all at one time. We're going to go through pieces of this this morning. And we're in Luke chapter 9. If you have been studying along with us, and I think we're on verse 43. I hope that's where it is, because that's where I started studying this week, okay? So verse 43, I'm going to read verses 43 and 45 right now. So just remain seated, and because I'm going to piece all this together. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 43. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully, there's that word again, to what I'm about to tell you. I tell you, when I read something like that, it just perks my ears up, and it must be something important that I need to pay attention to if he's saying, listen to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. And if we look over in Mark's gospel, when we're going to be going back and forth, and especially if we study any of these gospels, you need to make comparisons to understand the fullness of the story, okay? So in Mark chapter 9, verse 30 said, they left that place and passed through Galilee, and Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. That's important to see, that the Lord deliberately avoided the crowds as they went back towards Capernaum. And I know it's Capernaum because you'll see that if you read the parallel passages in Mark. They kind of took the back roads, as you were. Any of you ever take back roads when you go on a trip? The back roads are the funnest roads, right? Honestly, the back roads are the funnest roads. Now, you got a lot of stops, and you may be frustrated because you maybe get behind some tractor or somebody that doesn't want to drive as fast as you would like to drive. And honestly, I'd like to take the fast roads myself too. When Kim and I now are going from here to Kinston, we end up getting on 17 and going to New Bern and going around. It seems like it's a long ways around, but it's so easy to drive. But the fun stuff happens on the way if we were to go through Trenton and go those back roads back there, because there's a lot of things that we encounter. So anyway, get way off subject. But the back roads are important in your life. Don't avoid the back roads, okay? So Jesus is taking his disciples on the back roads for a purpose. And what its purpose is he wants to spend some time to talk with them. He wants to teach them something. He wants to show them something. It's hard to do that on the interstate. It's hard to do that on the interstate. And the thing that we notice right away, all through the Gospels, we see that his target was these 12 men. These 12 men, he was intent on teaching truth to them above all else. These 12 men, he was focused on these 12 men. Wonder why? Well, he knew what was going to happen by putting his emphasis on these 12 men. And in this announcement of the cross, we see something new that the Lord has added. He says now that he's going to be betrayed. Now, he's talked about the cross before, but he's saying now that he's going to be betrayed. Now I can only imagine what was going through the minds of these disciples when Jesus said this. You need to understand something about betrayal. You're not betrayed by people you don't know, right? You're betrayed by people that you're close to. You're betrayed by people that you're near you, people that you love. And so when he said this, these disciples knew exactly what he was saying because they knew it must be somebody within this group.
It's clear that Jesus knew that there would be one that would betray him and hand him over to the authorities from the very beginning. And what I find fascinating about him in this is that he loved them anyway. He loved, and I'll just say his name, Judas. He loved him. He loved him so much that Jesus even died for Judas. And I wonder sometimes, if we had the knowledge that he had, knowing that somebody close to him, somebody that he loved, somebody that he poured himself into, was going to betray him, that he would still love them no matter what. What about you and I? If you had somebody that you knew, somebody within your family, somebody within your little group, that you knew that you loved, that you've given so much to, but you knew that they would betray you in some way, could you still love them like this? Now, it's obvious that the disciples didn't like to hear this. I don't know that I would have liked to have heard something like this. They were afraid, really, to ask what it meant. They wanted to ask, but they were maybe afraid to ask. They maybe have wanted to ask and understand something, but they didn't really want to know what the answer was. You know what I'm saying? And I don't believe that they were afraid that Jesus would rebuke them. But Jesus never rebuked by asking questions. He never rebuked people. He never rebuked his disciples by just asking a question. He did rebuke because of one's lack of faith. But asking questions was not something that he corrected them over. Ask away, he said. Knock and you will receive. And I believe that they were afraid of what the answer would be, though. When someone has brought up a subject that you don't like, have you ever said, well, let's not talk about that? Yeah, you ever done that? Somebody's talking about something that you really don't want to talk about. You say, I don't want to talk about that. Or you even knew what the outcome was. You knew what the answer was, but you felt like in some kind of way, if we don't discuss it, if we just ignore it, if I don't have to deal with it, somehow it's just not going to happen. And then a lot of us like to say, well, ignorance is bliss, right? But I'll tell you, it may be at some level, but ignorance, it can be dangerous. And so it's important that we know, even if you don't want to know certain things. And I tell you this, friends, when I think about that question I asked, what am I doing with you? And I know that there are lots of preachers today that preach a message of just encouragement. God's word is encouraging, I know. But when that's all that ever comes from this, when leaving out the truth and understanding of what we are and who we are and how we are with God, then I'm avoiding the things that I'd rather not talk about. And many people that come to church a lot of times like to avoid the things that they'd rather not hear. So they refuse to listen to those things. They find a place to go where those things are not discussed. We have a tendency to bury our heads in the sand and think that if we don't look at something, it'll just go away. But Jesus confronts them continuously with this inescapable fact of the cross. And even though they don't want to see it, He doesn't leave it alone. And this is what happens a lot of times in church. There's Sundays that you know that the message is dealing with you. You ever had Sundays like that? You know the message is dealing with you. And you know it's the truth, but you just want to block it out. You just want to block it out. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to hear that. He must be talking to somebody else on the pew next to me, because I know there's a lot of big sinners on the pew next to me. I just don't want to hear it. Another reason that we don't want to look at this subject more deeply is because of the feelings that we have in their hearts, rather. Now, these guys, and I know all of you are studious and you've read ahead because you knew I was going to be teaching on this today. But they were having an argument along the trip. You remember that? They were having an argument. Anybody remember what the argument was about? Who's going to be the greatest? What a bunch of knuckleheads. They probably thought, I know they didn't think Jesus heard them, because who would want to say something like that in front of him? Who would say that in front of him? So they wait till he's kind of ahead of the pack, and they linger back and they begin to ask this question. Let's go to verses 46 and 48. Now listen how it reads. An argument. An argument? An argument over this? I'm not talking about just a discussion. I'm not just talking about just, who do you think? What do you think, maybe so-and-so? Do you? No, this was an argument. An argument of who started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Now, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, you can't get nothing by on Jesus. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Who's the one who sent Jesus? For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Now, the Lord evidently knew what these disciples had been talking about. He even though he hadn't been close enough to hear them, he just knew it. He sensed what was going on. So when they got into the house in Capernaum, and I know this because I see it in the book of Mark, we see this where this took place. He asked them, he says, what were you guys talking about on the trip? He already knew, because they didn't tell him. He said, what are you guys talking about? What have you guys been talking about? What are you guys whispering? You ever said that? What have you guys been whispering about? You know right away they're talking about you, right? If they're around you and they're whispering, they're talking about you. A normal question, but he's met by embarrassed silence. Because as Mark tells us, they had been discussing this thing about who was the greatest. Somehow that didn't sound right. It couldn't have sounded right in the presence of Jesus. Who would admit that? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we always had this awareness that whatever we say or whatever we think is in the presence of Jesus? Would you act differently? Would you think differently? Would you speak differently if you knew? If you just knew, you felt like he was always in the presence. Well, let me just tell you this, beloved. He already knows. You think that you're thinking some thought or talking or whispering or gossiping about something. You don't think that he knows. He knows. He knows. I just think it would make us feel differently if we just had that realization. Now, how did this argument come about? Well, it doesn't say, does it? And so you only thing you can kind of do is speculate to someone. And I don't like somewhat, but I don't like to speculate, but I do like to think. I think we're called to think. And so I try to read between the lines a little bit and maybe see how this all came about. Now, you remember what had just happened? What had just happened? Yeah. So they'd been up on the mount, right? They'd been up on this great place. How many of them? Three of them, Peter, James, and John. So they were up on this mountain, you know, and so the apostles, you know, they had to ask, what'd you guys do? What happened up there? How about tell us? Oh, we can't tell you. Jesus told us not to tell you guys. He told us. He showed us, we saw some mighty things, but I can't tell you. I don't know why. I don't know why he doesn't want you to know. I don't know, Matthew. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe it's because we were ready. Maybe you're not ready yet. Maybe one day, it'll be revealed to you and we'll be allowed to tell you when you're ready. But obviously, we must have been the ones that God trusted to be able to take this in. We must be, what, the greatest? I don't know. I mean, you can kind of think about it in this way. I don't get it, but there was an argument that came up about this thing. Yeah, you ever been there when somebody felt like that they were just had something better on you, and they thought of themselves as being more special because of some knowledge that they had, that you don't know this stuff because even about the scripture, even about our faith, people sometimes say you're just a baby, that's all that you can handle right now. Maybe one day you will be you will be anointed like me. Maybe one day that you'll have a revelation like I have, right? How insulting that is. Now, Jesus is going to begin to talk about something, and this word is not used, but it's what it is. It's about ambition. Any of you know any ambitious people? And we're often taught that maybe ambition can be wrong because it is prideful, right? I mean, a lot of ambition is very prideful. I disagree with this. I believe that we're created with this trait that we desire to succeed. There's nothing wrong with success. There's nothing wrong with success. But Jesus teaches his disciples that there is a way to be successful, but it is not in the manner that the world views success. Okay? He told them in Mark 9:34, it says, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Now notice something very significant about this. He did not on this or any other occasion rebuke them for wanting to be the greatest. That's not what he said. He didn't get on them for saying, you shouldn't be the greatest. That's not what he said. He's explaining what greatness is. He's not saying that you shouldn't be great. He's saying this is what greatness looks like. So, I mean, let me just ask you this. Who in this church today, who here at Grants Creek Baptist Church, does not want our church to be successful? Who doesn't want our church to be the shining light in the community that other people are drawn to? Who does not? We all should want that. How many of you Sunday school teachers in here does not want to be the best Sunday school teacher that you can be? Yeah, you want to be able to do that. You want to be able to share God's word. How many deacons in here do not want to be known as being a wonderful and a beloved deacon? Someone that's a servant in this church that someone looks to and recognizes that they can turn to in times of need. Well, who would not want that? So there's nothing wrong with that success-oriented mind. But how we get there, sometimes we should be careful. Jesus didn't rebuke us, or he doesn't rebuke us for wanting to be successful in these areas, but does give specific instruction as to what it means to be greatest. It's not by seeking to be first, he said. It's by the willingness to be last. It's not by getting people to serve you, but it's by becoming a servant to all. You want to be successful? That's the motto. Now, what he's really saying is that there are two kinds of greatness, two kinds of ambition. There's the ambition to be approved and applauded by men, and there's the ambition to be approved and applauded by God. Two differences. Two differences. They're like night and day. And there are those who want to gain fame and attention and influence and power. The measurement of the ambition to be great before men is always how many serve me. How much power do I exercise over other people? How wide is the extent of my influence? How far has knowledge about me traveled? In today's world, in social media, how many likes do I have on Facebook? This is how we measure our success oftentimes. And who of us has not suffered at times this desire to be known, to be admired, to be considered important and great in the eyes of men? And listen, all of us have at some point. All of us have. You may not want to admit it, and you may even brag about your humility, but I suspect you're overstepping your bounds. But if you're honest with yourself, you will admit that we are no different than these 12 knuckleheads that were following him around Galilee. Not much difference between them and you and I. Jesus points out that true greatness is never found with that attitude. The measure of true greatness is how many do I serve? How many am I willing to minister? How many people am I willing to help? Philippians Chapter 2, verse 3 and 7 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. This is the mark of greatness. In the eyes of God. This is enduring greatness. This is not just seasonal greatness. This is not something to just be in this moment in time. This is the greatness that will last forever. Christianity, friends, is a radical faith. It will completely revolutionize your thinking. It is exactly the opposite of the natural instincts of our heart. This is why as we grow as Christians, we learn more and more to act not according to the way we feel, the natural inclination, but to act on a quite different basis. Our natural desires would simply get us deeper and deeper into trouble. And though we may achieve a form of greatness in the eyes of men, it will turn into cobwebs and ashes in our hands. It's nothing but temporary. It's just a momentary achievement. It's all that it is. Now Jesus makes his point in this most amazing way. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 36 and 37. He took a little child from whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not... And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." This is a beautiful scene, if you can picture it. Now I don't know who this little boy was, but in reading Mark's gospel, I realize that they're in Capernaum. They've gone back to Capernaum, and most likely their headquarters in Capernaum is where Peter lived. So it may have been in Peter's house. And so there was some kids there. It might have been Peter's little boy. Now, I know what kind of guy Peter was, right? That little boy could have been a rascal. And so he takes him, this little rascal, and he takes him in his arms, and he uses him as an illustration. He's standing there with his disciples now. He says, true greatness is modeled on this. Not just on the boy. Don't miss the point here. He's not talking about coming to Jesus or coming to the Lord with a child's heart. He's talking about what greatness is now, okay? So let's not mix the stories up. He's talking about this is what greatness is, and he uses this little boy as his illustration. Now, Jesus brings out three, I guess, remarkable lessons of being like a child. Or rather, what we need to know if you desire to be great and you want to be ambitious is what he's asking. You want to be ambitious. Fine. It's okay to be ambitious, but be ambitious for the right things. And the first mark of greatness is, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Now, the motive for receiving such a person, such a small, unimportant child, is that it's done as unto the Lord, done in his name. This little boy is nobody. He has nothing to offer. He can't bring wealth to you. He can't bring success. He can't bring prestige to you. He can't bring power to you. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't have anything to offer. Only thing that he can do is receive something. He can't give something. You can only receive. A child needs things. A child does not give things. A child does not provide you with things. A child must have things done for them. And so Jesus is saying, if a man welcomes the poor, ordinary people, the people who have no influence, no wealth, no power, the people who need things done for them, then it's as if you're welcoming me. That's what he's saying. And more than that, he's welcoming God. So the first mark of greatness is that we learn to be not a respecter of persons, but to welcome people simply because they are people. To welcome people is just simply because they're people. To take no consideration of whether they can do something for you or not, and not be concerned whether or not knowing them kind of enhances your prestige so that you can just kind of drop some names. You ever been around people that just say, "Well, I know so-and-so." You know people like that? You know, if you want to go see so-and-so, tell them, go see so-and-so. I know that person. Or just in a conversation. Yeah, me and the governor were talking last week, and, you know, he asked my opinion about such and such. Yeah, you know what I mean. The governor and I didn't talk last week, but remember what James said about folks coming to church? Remember that? He said, if the rich guy comes to church, don't show him the best seat in the house. Don't bring him in here and make a big show and bring him and show him the best seat in the house, and then the poor guy comes in and you tell him to sit in the floor. No. He said, you welcome them both the same, as equal. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about those things. The way we should see people is that they are people, that they are created in the image of God, that they are a reflection of who our Creator is, none being more important than others. We're going to talk about that tonight in Galatians. So come back. It'll be so good. It's going to be a good lesson tonight. You got to bring your thinking caps on tonight because it's not for the faint of heart, okay? We need to be simply interested in people because they're people. Now, we see John interrupt this. Why? I don't get it, and I'm still scratching my head. Verse 49 and 50. John just, after this conversation is going on, he says this, Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. Now, what caused John to make this comment? I really don't know. I'm certain John brought it up because maybe he was struggling whether or not he did the right thing. Because now he's seeing things that he may have made some comments about earlier, his argument about who being the greatest. Now he maybe is concerned whether or not he said the right thing. Did he do the right things? Now John said, Teacher, when we saw him, we told him to stop because he didn't go to our school. He wasn't following us. He wasn't in our church. He was not authorized as you authorized us. He wasn't authorized to do this because, you know, we're the only ones that are able, permitted, have given the power to do these types of miracles. Now, this is a typical human reaction. How many times do we instinctively react this way when we hear of someone that's achieving something? We say, well, that can't be right because he's not in our church. That kind of stuff can't be happening because I know that they're not being taught like we're being taught. He doesn't belong to our denomination because all the other denominations have obviously got it wrong. I've never heard of him before. He must not be that important. There's no way in the world that he could be doing any of God's work. Or also, he's not qualified to preach. He's not had the proper training. And there's no way that this person could ever be ordained. He doesn't even have the credentials necessary to do it. And if he has the training, sometimes it may not even be the proper place that he got his training at. Listen, I've said this before. I'm confession time, I guess. Now, there's a church in our community at Lenoir County, and it's a popular church. And one of the things that you hear from just about everybody that goes to that church, they say, oh, the music is awesome. It's awesome. It's just awesome music there. It's awesome, awesome, awesome. It's all you hear about. It's all you hear about. And so it's easy to be critical. You think, well, are they being taught the word? Is that all that's going on over there? I mean, I know they got 1,000 folks going over there, but my little church with 50 over here is probably better off than they are because we're being taught the word of God, right? You know what? I've come to realize that God can use any circumstance to bring about His glory. And I just need to welcome all those things, knowing that God can do what God does, not necessarily what somebody can do. God's doing what God does, beloved, and that's bringing people to Him. But we tend to reject folks like this, and I think John was probably troubled by the success of this fellow. What appalled him is this man was actually succeeding where they weren't able to do. You remember, they just a little while ago, they couldn't cast the demon out, and this guy's doing it. It didn't say he's trying to do it. He said he's casting out demons. He's actually doing it. Now, it wasn't a phony ministry. He wasn't a fake. He was doing it in whose name? He's doing it in Jesus' name, he says. And yet John had never heard anything about this man before. It was his success that troubled John, is what it was. Now you may see someone that is much less spiritually mature than yourself, but is leading a very successful ministry. And in your mind, you may think that this person is not doctrinally sound. You might be right. But Jesus said that they should be encouraged, not hindered. They should be encouraged, not hindered. Now listen, you don't have to know all that there is to know about the Bible to teach a Bible lesson. You hear me? You don't have to understand all the mysteries of the Word in order to be able to preach it. You don't have to live a perfect life in order to become a deacon. You don't have to be the one that actually offered himself up on the cross to be able to teach someone about Calvary. If you do these things in the name of Jesus, then that's enough for now. You'll learn more as you go along. You'll become more and more convicted as to what God honoring is in your life in time, if you're encouraged. But if you're knocked down from the very beginning, you can best believe that you'll probably never stand back up and do it again. This man was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. He obviously was a man of faith, because we know that God responds to faith. Now, Jesus says when you do that, don't quench the spark. Don't reject people because they don't know everything that you know yet. They're still on the way. They'll still learn. Let me tell you something that I've learned in the 11 years that I've been preaching, is that I 11 years ago, I felt like at this point I knew nothing. 11 years ago, I thought I knew a lot. But I look back now and I realize I didn't know nothing. So you know what I'm excited about? What God's going to teach me in the next 11 years. And if nobody will put me down, if nobody will look at me and say, well, you just should know more, you should do it. If somebody will encourage me, can you imagine what it is that God will do in the next 11 years? Now, Kim already thinks I'm a know-it-all. Can you imagine the blessings you'll have? What Jesus is saying to his disciples is the mark of greatness is that you look not at a person's outward appearance, nor at the outward characteristics they manifest, nor even at the things they stand for, but that you see a human being who is groping after the truth just like you are. And in the name of Jesus, or if the name of Jesus is respected in any way at all, don't quench that spark. Encourage it. Feed them. Help teach them differently if they don't have it all together yet, but do it lovingly. Now, lastly, I need to kind of conclude with these remaining passages here, and we see something kind of strange. And to me, it's as if these guys just don't seem to grasp what's really going on. You would think by now that they would have gotten it, but we're going to see in just a minute that they haven't. Verse 51 and 56. At this time, or as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not want to welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? I just wish I could have been there. But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. It's crazy, right? I mean, really. I mean, it's just, when you read this, it's just like, I don't get it. I don't get it. Okay, the folks in the Samaritan village didn't want to have this band of fellows coming in their town. They didn't want to hear what they had to say. And they were Jews for one thing, and so that was another mark against them. They didn't like them. Look, go somewhere else. We don't sell sandwiches to your kind here, okay? So when they heard that, what does James and John do? Remember what the nicknames of James and John were? Sons of Thunder. So I wonder where they got that nickname. Well, it could have been right here. These guys weren't able to cast out no demons at this last place. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. They were jealous because some other guy was doing what they couldn't do. And now, somehow or another, they had the power in such a way that they were going to call down fire and brimstone on this whole town. How in the world is that going to happen, big boys? You're jealous of other people doing what I've called them to do. Lord, would you like us to call down fire? and destroy these heathens, these pagans. Let's get rid of all of these pagans off the world. Jesus said, hey guys, let's just go to another town. Let's just look. There's another town right nearby. They got a McDonald's. I hear it's great. Let's swing by there. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. Haven't you learned anything yet? He's maybe thinking, What am I going to do? And you can understand why Jesus told them to keep a lot of things to themselves, can't you? Because if they'd have told everything they saw, they'd have been blabbing about some of the craziest stuff. Because they didn't get it. Not yet. Would there be a day they got it? What day would that be, beloved? When the Holy Spirit came upon them and brought revelation in their life and they understood stuff in a way they never understood it then. And then they could stand before the Sanhedrin and everybody else and proclaim the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ. And they were confident in the authority that had been given to them at that time. This is training ground here. People learning stuff. People making mistakes. Jesus, these guys are our enemies. These Samaritans are our enemies. We shouldn't have to tolerate these types of people. It's kind of what we hear in Islam, isn't it? That if you don't convert to who we are, we just kill you. Is this the way of Christ? Violence is not what Jesus called us to do. What do we do with our enemies? Abraham Lincoln was criticized after the World War for being courteous to his enemies. He was reminded that it was his duty to destroy his enemies. And he answered them by saying this, now listen carefully, do I not destroy my enemies by making my enemies my friends? Amen. The King James Version translates this, and the King James uses the Textus Receptus for its translation, and it's got some added into these particular passages, and I think it's very helpful in verse 54 and 56. And it says, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to do what? To save them. And they went to another village. A little more detail there. Have you got any enemies in your office, friends? You got any at school? You want to defeat them? You want to beat them? Make them your friends. Make them your friends. Are there people out in the community that are constantly putting you down? Are there people that are always accusing the church as being unloving and unforgiving? We know that we hear this. Jesus, should we get out there and protest? Should we get our signs? Should we get in a march? Should we attack them back? Should we not argue with them? Should we not debate them? Shouldn't we even fight them? Jesus is saying, come on, guys. Don't you think you need some new friends? Don't you think you need a new buddy? Get out there and make some new friends. You want to fight? I used to have a little sign on my truck and said, learn to fight like a man. Get on your knees and pray. You want to fight like men? Get on your knees and pray. In conclusion, amen, preacher. I find it fascinating that the Lord just didn't kick this group of men out and say, you know what? I know I don't make mistakes, but I really thought things were going to be different. I thought they were going to get things together. It's been a couple of years now they've been traveling with him. I got some time. I'll just start again with another group of people. I had high hopes for this group, but I don't know. He didn't say that. He corrected them and he took them on to the next village. He corrected them and they kept right on going. He was patient with them. He showed them compassion for them. He continued to pour himself into their lives. He didn't give up. Beloved, there are people that you and I know that are only concerned about themselves. They hear your advice, but they just seem to keep on getting it wrong. They think that they should be at the front of the table all the time. I should be at the front of the line. They debate about how they are the one that's always right. They're critical of how everyone else, what everybody else does and how they think. That the way that they do things is the right way of doing things. And when people annoy them, well, they just want to call fire down from heaven and just get rid of them in their life. And you just want to throw up your hands, you know, and just say, I've had enough of you guys. I have had enough. Let them do what they want. I just can't put up with it any longer. But the Lord teaches us to be patient, to be compassionate. Know that God loves them just as much as He loves you. And take them by the hand and move on to the next opportunity or the next village or whatever that may be. The next encounter, I suppose. God's not giving up on you and I, beloved. Don't you and I give up on those people that He's given to us. Amen? Father God, I thank You for this word today. As it opens our eyes to the fact that we're not much different than these that we are learning about. That we struggle with the very same things if we're honest with ourselves. I pray, God, that as we grow, as we are on this walk, as we carry along this journey, that You will, as You always do, lovingly teach us. But not only that, that as we walk along with our neighbor and our friend and our brother and sister, that we lovingly share You with them also. I pray for patience in our life. I pray for patience in my life. And I thank You, Lord. I thank You for Your love for us and Your patience for me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.